Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today is the Gospel reading from Matthew 18. As we continue working our way through those Gospel readings with the theme, Look No Further, this morning Jesus makes relationship possible. I'm going to share verse 6 of our text from this morning again in Matthew 18, where Jesus said, Whoever sets a death trap for one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, a child is to be seen and not heard. How many have ever heard that expression before? All right. How many of you think that comes from the Bible? Well, at least you got that one right. Yeah. A lot of times sayings like Ben Franklin sayings and things people think come from the Bible, but that one is so very prevalent, especially in years gone by. It's hard to pinpoint the exact origin of the phrase. Nobody knows exactly who coined it, but it is present in as early as the 15th century in England. I was kind of thinking it was kind of a harsh German discipline kind of thing, but it was actually an English origin as early as the 1400s. We can imagine a culture that was trying to be proper and to deal with putting chaos into its place. And kids, after all, are always nothing but chaos. So put them in the place. Take away their ability to talk and life will be better. One can imagine a culture that was trying to instill very high respect for parents and adults. So you teach those kids to never speak in order to honor parents and adults. One can imagine a culture that believed it to be the case that only adult things are important. And that whatever a kid needs to bring to the table would be nothing but useless silliness. Kind of reminds me of family dinners at my grandma's house growing up. 3 hours long. We kids, once my grandpa had passed away, when he was there, he'd always play with me. I always sat next to him on the corner, played all kinds of games, and grandma would be like, George! You know. But 3 hours long, sitting there, not even being able to speak a word. Because kids should be seen and not heard. Today, I think, if anything, our culture, our society here in the United States has just flipped that completely upside down. Adults should never be seen, and it should be nothing but kids. Kids first and everything. And just think about how many plots of empty grassland, $15,000 an acre land, is now dedicated to soccer fields because kids have to play soccer 20 days a week. Well, yeah, there's only 7, but we try, don't we? So who's got it right? Kids first? Adults first? Well, if you have an opinion about that, if you think it's kids first or you think it's adults first, I'm going to make the case this morning that you're all wrong. Yeah, I can be arrogant, I suppose, sometimes, but you are. You're all wrong. Because it's not about whether it's kids or it's adults. In God's economy, in His kingdom, it's about relationship. It's not push the kids over there, have the adults over here. It is about let's share our lives together. And together learn about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such is that theme of sticky faith. Talked about it before. Encourage you again to engage with this. We as a congregation need to make some shifts about how we're doing things. And we start doing that by learning first, starting 2 weeks from today, and then doing that for 5 Sundays in a row to make sure that we're thinking about this before we try to make any movement forward. Relationship matters. It's true from Genesis 2:18 on, isn't it? When God said about Noah after he had created him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he said, but it's not good for the man to be alone. And we could say, well, that was just about marriage. True, but marriage was going to create family, and families living by families create community. And that was God's intention, certainly all the way up to us sharing our lives together in church today. It's kind of the theme of our entire gospel reading for today, that we're meant to live our lives together as brothers and sisters of the Lord in relationship. The funny thing is, the disciples often were fighting against living in relationship with each other. We looked at Matthew 16 last week, and we've jumped up to chapter 18. In between times, there was this story in Matthew 17 where the people came, the tax collector came to extract the temple tax from Jesus, 2 drachma tax. And Jesus ends up having Peter go out and catch a fish, and he finds the 4 drachma tax that could pay for Jesus and for his disciples and all that. But in the meantime, Jesus sort of talked about, well, do kings actually pay tax? And do the king's children pay tax? And he was referring to himself and to his disciples, but then ends up paying the tax anyway. And guess how the disciples responded to that? Not with humility, not saying, wow, Lord, thank you for giving us such status. The disciples respond to that. Chapter 18 now, our gospel reading for this morning says, in that hour, right at that moment, right as they're thinking about all that, they ask the question. So, Lord, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's not the only time they ask that question. They're constantly jockeying around, seeing who gets the best spot, where, always, because it's about me being on top. They responded to being with Jesus as to thinking that they had been given an elite spot, as some kind of elite status, some kind of elite class that made them better than everybody else. And even that wasn't going to be enough. But now they were going to scrap and claw and destroy each other to see which one of them would get the highest place in that status. If that's my attitude towards you, then all I'm going to see you as is an obstacle. Someone I need to step over to get where I want to get. I'm going to see you as an opponent with whom I must compete, and I must win, and I must destroy you in order to win. Oh, I may cover it up with religious pretense and try to make myself look good, but if I'm competing with you, my goal is to make you lose. If I'm nice to you, I'm only doing that to get from you what I want. Be nice to you so I can get what I want. And when I get it, then I don't need you anymore. Then I could put you back on the shelf and not think about you anymore. Well, to answer the question, who's greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? Jesus didn't bring the most philanthropic member of society and play, look at all the great things he did. Look at all the great things she did. He doesn't bring the most successful business person from the community and place that person in the midst and say, look at how successful they've been. Jesus grabs a child. He welcomes the child over. The interesting thing about it is that the article, you know, like the is an article. The article in the original language is gender neutral. It isn't male or female. So it's interesting, Matthew's not telling us, was it a boy or a girl? We don't know. But he welcomes the child over, right into the midst. See, the children should be seen and not heard. They should be off on the side where they're not, but we should have a separate place for them while we gather for church so we don't ever hear them cry. Jesus puts the little child right in their midst and says, truly I say to you that if you do not turn around, and the word really means to turn, if you do not turn, forsake where you've been going, and become as the children, you will not enter the kingdom of the heavens. It's just like the day when people were bringing little children to Jesus so that he might touch them for blessing. And the disciples, you know, we have it every time we have a baptism. We hear this story that the disciples were rebuking those parents for bringing all their kids into Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is about adult stuff. He's not about kids. Jesus becomes indignant. Modern language, ticked off. And says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Greatness in God's kingdom is not achieved. Greatness in God's kingdom is not earned. Greatness in God's kingdom is not owed. Greatness in God's kingdom is always grace. It's God bestowing honor on those who deserved none. The greatest honor that any of us could ever have is to understand the fact that even before we were created, before the world was created, God chose us in Christ to be his own. And now in time, he has called us to faith through the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts, and sanctified us by his Holy Spirit so that we can live out day by day as children of the Heavenly Father, heirs of the Heavenly Kingdom, and that we are getting one step closer to walking into the glory that he has prepared for us. That is the highest honor and glory that any of us could ever hope for. So in verse 4, if you have the gospel reading in front of you, Matthew 18, verse 4, Jesus says, so, the one who humbles himself as the child, this is the greatest one in the kingdom of the heavens. Or in verse 5, whoever receives one such child on account of my name receives me. Based on that amazing honor that Jesus bestows on us, our attitudes are shaped towards one another. When we look at each other, we see those as those upon whom God has poured out his honor and his dignity to become the children of God. And in that eyesight, in that vision, seeing each other that way, we will no longer scrap and claw and engage in epic battle with each other to see who wins, who gets things their way. If you believe in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, I'm not your opponent, and you are not mine. But we are in this thing together to help each other along, to stay in the faith, and to reach the goal, the prize, of having that crown of eternal life placed on our heads in the presence of the glory of Christ. In Ephesians 5, in that great section leading into chapter 6, where Paul is going to help those Ephesian Christians understand how they would relate to each other, husband and wife, parents and children, slaves and masters, all that goes right down the line in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, before he talks about any of that, Paul reminds the church, reminds us of who we are. Submit, rank yourself under, submit to one another out of your reverence. Really, the word is fear, fear of Christ. Know who Christ is, know who each other is, and then submit your lives to each other to help each other reach that goal of eternal life. So this morning, I want to thank each and every one of you who have ever gone out of your way to care for me as a fellow brother in Christ, to encourage me, to help me, and to move me along in my life of faith so that I can inherit that eternal life. Trouble is for all of us that we often want to slide back into that competition thing. We would rather operate according to the standard of who's right, who wins, who gets the trophy. In that arena, anything goes, as long as we're doing what we think is right. And it doesn't matter who we hurt, who we walk on, who we trample, who we destroy, who we push away, just to get what we want, so that life is ordered the way that makes us feel comfortable. And to us, when we live according to that standard, Jesus says in our text for this morning, whoever sets that death trap for one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him to have that heavy millstone around his neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very good to me. Drowning sounds like kind of an awful way to go, actually, because it'd take a while, and there'd be that panic, at least for 2 minutes, to finally lose consciousness, and in the meantime, you're sucking in water, just and going further and further deep with this heavy millstone around your neck. Jesus says, if you are the one who puts the death trap in the life of another to keep them from inheriting eternal life, it would be better for you to have that heavy millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into that sea. Because the grace of Christ rules in our hearts, the last thing that any of us would ever want to do is to ever destroy another person. In the kingdom of God, where Jesus describes the atmosphere of being a place where the shepherd is willing to leave the 99 on the mountain and to go search after the one who strays and finds greater joy in restoring the one than in just hanging out with the 99. He teaches us about how to take care of each other. So how do we do that? Matthew 18. Those are some words that get repeated a lot in churches, but very rarely are followed. Jesus lays out a 3-point plan for how to take care of each other. Not how to clean up messes, not how to make everything orderly and nice and clean, but how to take care of each other. Because remember, it's leaving the 99 and chasing after that one who's struggling to restore them and repentance and faith so that they will make it to the finish line. So the first step says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Oh, we're there up to that point, but here's where we struggle. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between. Just between. Say it one more time. Just between you and him only. Does that need interpretation? Do we hear those words of Jesus? And then here comes the good part. Jesus says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Not, oh, now you've restored order in your life. No, if he listens, he repents, you forgive. You've gained your brother. Oh, but it's so much easier to gossip. It's so much easier to sit in my isolation and to stew and to become angrier and angrier and angrier. That may not be a word, but it is now. Become angrier and angrier and angrier until someone is going to get in trouble. Because that's what I really want. I want that person that I've now determined is a bad person to get hurt. Maybe even destroyed. And then that will bring me satisfaction. It's easier if our goal is to prove who is greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. To show that by achievement. It's easier to show who's greatest by throwing grace out the window. And when we throw grace out the window, we're looking at the person next to us and saying, I don't care what happens to you. And actually, I would love to set a death trap for you. And Jesus, he tells us this morning, if you are that empty of grace, it would be better for you to have that millstone around your neck and for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Better for you than hell, which is where the person empty of God's grace will end up. A life without grace means a life without Jesus. And all the religious pretense in the world will never cover that up, can never change a dark and sullen and dead heart that only looks to set death traps for those around. These words above Jesus in Matthew 18, first step, are not about seeing who wins. It's about who we get to care for. And more often than not, we need to understand this, because of the power of God's grace, if we followed the first step of Matthew 18, grace would resolve the conflict. And we'd be able to move on together as brother and sister. For the stubborn one, Jesus says, if he doesn't repent, here's step two, then take one or two others along so that you can really beat him up. No. Take one or two others so that it'll get resolved, because it's still the goal of gaining your brother. And yes, if it really never would resolve, then tell it to the church. And the church, together, collectively, we're going to care for that one lost out of the 100. We're going to care for that person with the goal of them being restored to us and to the Lord in relationship. If that wouldn't happen, yeah, there would be that exclusion. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. But that is always the last resort. It is always the painful solution. It's rare. We are meant to take all of the death traps out of each other's pathways. All of those death traps that Satan has placed there, trying to blow up like roadside bombs in our lives. And to care for each other. And to empower this care, Jesus has given collectively to his church this thing that we call the office of the keys, the power of the keys of the kingdom. So he says to his disciples, whatever you bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. If you had to exclude somebody, it's done. I give you that power. But whatever you loose, whatever you set free, when you deliver somebody from that death trap, it is delivered also, loosed in heaven. We get to take each other to Christ's cross and find forgiveness for whatever darkness lives within us. And in that forgiveness, we find the ability to live in relationship with one another and with the Lord. As we wish and as we desire to live in relationship with God's grace, we do so living with the promise of Christ, where he says to us, so as you, the church, are living in that relationship, caring, living graceful, helping each other along, then ask whatever you want of the Father in my name, and it will be granted to you. And then he also gives us another privilege. He says, wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. He's here with his grace that spills over into our lives. And as God's graced people, we live in relationship. For relationship, we look no further. For we find all that we need in Christ alone. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.